scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 7. Matthew 9, 4 through 7. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven me,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house."
Andrew, thank you for that reading. Good to see everyone. Good to be here this evening once again. It's Jackie's prayer. There's a certain peace that should be here with us, and we're thankful for the peace that we have to assemble on this occasion. And these occasions, are getting fewer and fewer, as Jackie stated in his prayer. And it's good that we can do this and be together as we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're thankful for the opportunity. You know, several hundred years ago, during the Inquisition, in the name of Christianity, people that disagreed with the church or the position of the church, the state church, a lot of those folks were burned at the stake. A lot of those folks were murdered, and I ponder things, and I just can't imagine that someone would be killed that would disagree with you. We're seeing that and on another level, I suppose, with the things that are going on in the Mideast and those things. We're seeing that. And yet, I guess, if I think about it, it's not that uncommon. We read that in Scripture a couple thousand years ago. Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to Stephen. Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to them killing him because he spoke out against the false teaching of the Jews and against their not accepting Jesus as the Savior, not recognizing him as the Christ. So they killed him. They stoned him to death. And of course we recognize that Saul was there, held the coats of those of the ones that threw the rocks and threw the stones and killed the man for the cause of Christ. So, and I think about that. In fact, Acts chapter 9, Saul goes on toward Damascus, and when he sees the Lord, of course, what happened there? He's going to, of course, be converted, but what was he doing? He's on his way to Damascus to inflict more pain on Christians, and we recognize that, to punish them. And so, even in the first century, some who claimed to be God's people practiced the same kinds of attacks that those during the Inquisition made. And I guess we can say that we've come a long way, haven't we? That we don't kill folks that disagree with us when it comes to what God's Word says. And yet, I think that we find ourselves in disagreement sometimes. And I think about that a lot. I think about brethren, that even though we might be right, I think a lot of times we're still wrong in the way that we act sometimes toward each other when it comes to things in the Word of God. And I don't know if we realize it or not, but, you know, you can be wrong and you can be right at the same time in a lot of areas that maybe we're going to discuss a little bit tonight. I want us to think about that this evening. How do you and I act when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about our differences, when we talk about doctrine, things, matters of judgment, that even when we're right in our disagreement, I think a lot of times we can act wrong. And I think that can be wrong. I think God might hold us accountable for that. Just a few things for us to think about as we think about this idea. One of the major problems I think that brethren have in getting along is just the simple fact that brethren do not know how to establish scriptural authority for what we teach and what we practice. I recognize that there are brethren that are young in Christ, new in Christ, and that's good. We want that. We want new blood in the body of Christ. We want new members in Christ. That's what it's all about. We're here to teach and preach the gospel of Christ. I'd have to say that I'm more than mildly surprised the brethren that have been around a while that cannot tell you the first principles that are in the Bible. We need to know what's in the Bible. You need to know why we take these emblems on the first day of the week. You need to know why we don't have an instrument of music in the church. You need to know why we are baptized for the remission of sins. You need to know why we meet on the first day of the week. You need to know a lot of things that are doctrinal matters that sets us apart and makes us the same. I'm surprised of brethren that cannot show somebody in the Bible what it takes to be a Christian that's been a Christian for a good long time. They cannot show somebody in the Bible why it's wrong, the violation of God's word, why we don't have an instrument of music. I'm very surprised of brethren that I know that right now if you put up on the spot and say, I want you to show me why and where that is that you hold that position. I'm afraid there'd be a lot of study. There'd be a lot of, we've always done it. Well, that's what the preacher said. Well, that's just the church, us. I'm very surprised at brethren that don't know better, that should know better. And I'll tell you what, folks, it don't take long. It doesn't take long, an hour, half hour, you can have it. And with a little practice, you can stand on the foundation, the basic principle that makes us think as the people of God. We need to be able to do that. We need to understand what scriptural authority is. Everything that we do, everything that we say and do, is in the name of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. In word and deed, in practice, in what we teach. What we believe in the name of Jesus Christ simply means by His authority. In other words, I need to look in His authority, the authority of Christ, and be able to put my finger on that authority and say, and explain, and teach somebody, and say, look, this is why I believe what I believe. And we need to put our finger on that, and that is the authority of Christ. It's vital that we understand that is how, I think it's vital that we understand how to establish that authority. I don't preach the gospel of Adam. I don't preach the gospel of Abraham. I don't preach the gospel of Moses. I don't preach that. That's written for my learning. That's not written for my salvation. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I preach it with all authority. And everything that I preach and teach must be according to the authority of Jesus Christ. We must know how to do that. We must recognize and understand that. In that, there are two kinds of authority. There is specific authority, and there is general authority. That is the only two kinds of authority that are found in the Scripture. To give you an example of that, think about baptism. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is a direct command. We have all authority to preach and teach that. He that believes and is baptized, that's specific authority. In specific authority, God has spelled out exactly what He wants done. And He's spelled out exactly how He wants it done. What's He want done here? He wants people immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. That's specified. That's an absolute authority. Now, think about that. And there are other passages that they went down into the water, Jesus and John, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. It's recognized that they went, that immersion is what baptism is all about. I teach that with all authority. I can understand that. That's almost a specific. Now, where is that to be done? Anybody know? Where is that to be done?
Anywhere enough water to immerse.
Amen. Now, so it can be done in a baptistry. It can be done in a river, a pond. As Jackson said, anywhere there's enough water to immerse you. Now, where's that found in the Bible? Well, that's general authority. Wherever there's enough water to carry out that specific command, be fine. We can do that. We recognize that. That's generally authorized. You see how I've done that? There's a specific. Now, the Lord left the door open to where I can carry out that specific command. That's general authority. I have general authority to baptize a person in any place that has enough water to do it like the Lord wants me to do it. Now, you know that there was some division in the Lord's church when we started putting these in? Do you know that? Baptistry. You know why? Because baptistry's not in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. Did you know where they baptized people in the Bible? They baptized them in the river. Now, to say that, well, to be specific, if that's how the Lord meant, we'd have to go to Jordan with them. That's where they baptized Jesus. I don't know if baptized, if my baptism counts, unless I go to Jordan here. See how people start thinking when they don't know how to establish scriptural authority? If somebody says, baptistries are wrong, and specifically state that, what happens? Division happens. Now that guy doesn't know how to establish scriptural authority. If he says your baptism doesn't count unless it's in the river, then he is unaware of how to establish proper scriptural authority. He thinks about that. There's specific authority, and then there's general authority. Well, we're commanded to what? Specifically and absolutely do what? What are we doing right now? We're meeting. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to meet. Where are we supposed to meet? Prayer. Doesn't specifically say that, does it? We can meet in a house. We can meet in a basement. We can meet in something that we bought and built. We can meet in a rented basement. Alright? We have a specific direct command to meet. But in general authority, I'm generally authorized, not specifically authorized, to meet anywhere, basically, that we can carry out what we're doing. That's how we establish scriptural authority. We want to recognize what God has spelled out absolutely, and then we want to, what the most expedient way is, lawfully, to carry out that specific command. Now, if you get somebody to say, I believe the Bible teaches that the only place you can meet is in a house. Well, look here, that's what they did. Now, when you get somebody like that, what's he doing? He's binding something that God is not bound. And listen, you think that's far-fetched or folks in Jackson County do it? Brethren in Jackson County that believe, and there's three people in Worth County that believe that you can only meet in a house. So it's not far-fetched to think about that. All right? Now, there are folks then, if you look at that, that you've made something that's not absolute, absolute. That's what's happened with that. That's specific authority. I bound where God's not bound when I start thinking that way and doing those. And that's just two examples. And you know where the vision comes from? I think it's right there. It's when brethren cannot, or when brethren cannot make the distinction in the way God wants us to know something and to teach something and believe something. Brethren have a lack of ability to make those distinctions for some reason. And every division that I've ever known was because somebody wanted to bind something that God simply did not bind and make a law. That's just my experience. Every division. Brethren make specific calls about some things that God has not given specific authority to. And then they decide they're going to bind that. And then what happens? A position that's false gets taught and believed. And then you just pile some years on top of that, and you pile a few traditions on top of that, and then what happens is you've got a full-blown man-made law that God never did intend it to be. But that's how people go. You can go one cup. We thought Aiden does it one cup. Wait a minute. Somebody decided to bind that and make that an absolute law. If you don't drink out of one cup, you violated an absolute specific. I was in a congregation one time, and a guy had a problem with that. And there was some division over that. You know what they finally did? And I never did wait on the table there. I just preached there a few times. At the Lord's table, they have one of them, you see them at the game, so there's the plastic things with the tube, everybody just like that and drinks after each other. After the fellow gave thanks for the fruit of the vine, it was in that container. And then you know what he did after he gave thanks? Then he squeezed everyone. To satisfy the fellow that just thought that was an absolute, that you had to give thanks for it when it was all in one container. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how people go to those extremes. By what authority do we teach such things? By what authority was the question that was asked the Lord? Only two that I know of. There's specific authority, and there's general authority. And I'm without authority in my teaching if I can't find what I'm teaching in those two realms of authority. I need to recognize that. And in the same term, I cannot teach something that's generally authorized and try to make it a specific. I can't do that. I don't have the authority to do that. And I cannot bind something as law, as absolute, if God hasn't. I can't do that. The brethren have been divided over that. Simply because they don't know how to establish scriptural authority. They just don't. And I need to know the difference between specific authority and general authority. And I need to know how to establish. I need to know what God wants me to do when it's presented to me. I need to know which category to put it in. And one way of not getting along is, there's a lot of folks just don't know what they're talking about. when you sit down and talk about the Bible and they don't know how to tell you what they're talking about. The second thing you need to be mindful of about getting along, and it's earth-shattering for a lot of us in this room. I could be wrong about the position that I've taken. Yeah. I've been wrong a lot. I mess up a lot. And a lot of things I make mistakes on. How about you? Have you been wrong with some things? I think most of us in the room here can say, you know what, I used to have this position, but I don't now. I was wrong about that. I could be wrong. I think about Apollos. We meet him in Acts 18. He's called a very eloquent man, and he's confident in the Scripture. Guy's a blazer. Guy knows Scripture good. There's some scholars think he might have wrote Hebrews. But in verse 24, you see that. In verse 25, it says he's instructed in the way of the Lord a lot. And think about that. It describes him as an eloquent man, great speaker, very knowledgeable. Guy's fervent in spirit. He actually spoke the things that Jesus said. I want you to notice the end of verse 25 of chapter 18. It says this. So he talks about him instructed in fervent spirit, speaking, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted though only with the baptism of John. Here's a guy who's called eloquent, confident, fervent spirit, knowledgeable scripture. Right? And you look as you go down there, and he taught everything about Jesus was right, but there's one thing that he didn't have quite right. Alright? You're talking two people, husband and wife. I wonder what role the wife played in teaching him. Played some role because the scripture includes both. I can promise you that she didn't assert authority and violate what Paul told him. But she had some role in it. And they sit down with him and you think, this guy's a great person, did a great job, you know the scripture's back and forth, but what did he teach you something? Now, let me tell you one of the greatest things that I think about Paul too. Not that he was eloquent in scripture, not that he was deep, great, and fluent, and all of that. Apollos was a humble man. And I look at that passage, and it takes humility to hear that you're wrong. And it takes a humble person to go, you know what? I'm wrong on that. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to change. And Apollos changed. All the accolades that you can put on Apollos, that's one I like. Wait a minute, let's sit down here and see what the Bible says. And really dig into this position that you have, you need to take a look at what the Bible says. Folks, the guy that has the humility and looks up and says, I was wrong on that. I need to change about that. If we treat every person that we meet like some false teacher and deny the fact that we ourselves could be mistaken, I tell you what, we're wrong, ain't we? All right. You need to be careful about that. What else? You know, we might be right, but we're wrong when we're always in the attack mode. You know, sometimes I think that's the default position for a lot of us. They go straight, when you're talking about anything, they go straight to the attack mode. They just go straight there. We'll sometimes even go to the extreme that when a person disagrees with us on any subject, that we'll say that guy's denied the faith. He's denied the faith no matter what we're talking about. And sadly, that happens. And it happens when we're in attack mode and we get so competitive that really all we're concerned about is really not what we're discussing. We just want to win. We want to win the argument. And that's what matters, is making sure that the other person knows that you're wrong. That they're going to be wrong. It's a matter of winning. And what matters is making sure that I've proven that I'm the dominant one, that I'm going to get my way, and that I'm right. And we lose sight, really, a lot of times when we just sit down and talk about the Scripture. One of the great problems that is, I don't think we consider the other person a lot of times when we're in a heated debate like that. Matthew chapter 7, the greatest sermon ever recorded, Sermon on the Mount. The Lord said in verse 12, what is that? Well, I know that. Golden rule. The golden rule, of course, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. Very easy. I'll tell you what, though, when we get in those discussions, man, that person is forgotten. And that rule is forgotten. That basic rule of Christianity. And we can even go to the extent of saying and doing things that we never would under normal circumstances when we're talking about anything else but the Bible. And you know, I think, how wrong is that? And why does that happen? You blind guys, Matthew 23:24. You strain out gnats, you have swallowed camels. You know, he's condemning them for arguing, all right, about how much people tithe, and, you know, he talks about these things. But, yeah, you do this minimal thing, but you know what you forgot? Look what you forgot in that law. You forgot justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You're not dealing with those things. A lot of times we get wrapped up in something that's this big, and we forget something that's a lot bigger. So when we get in those discussions, and when we're on the attack, and when we're in that mode, I think lots of times that we just forget what's important and what's not important a lot of times. And the main thing, we've got to win that argument. We get in that attack mode with people that just completely disagree with us. If we're not careful, tell you what, we're choking on gnats and we're swallowing camels. And that's his point. One time, I was a small congregation again. I preached a lot of them and didn't have any elders. It's the carpet store. Only it was the, what color should we paint? The lines in the parking lot store. And they didn't like Tutti Frutti. And they said, no, it's white or yellow. My vote was white, but I was just amazed at the attitude over just that thing right there. And the spirit that was over that thing right there. And that was on Wednesday night, and Sunday morning it was yellow. So they didn't listen to me. But you know what? I've learned that attitude carries over in a lot of other things and discussions with blessed. You know, we can be wrong even when we're right. If we've forgotten how, or we don't know to let others have opinions in matters of justice. We can be wrong even if we're right. Now, we need to be reminded, folks, there's matters of justice. And my judgment might not be your justice. What do we need to think about that? That's Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses this. All right. Now, there are just some things, really what Paul wants you to see, there are just some things we don't argue about. We don't need to argue about, or really even discuss about. There are matters of opinion. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't discuss. And in matters of judgment, listen, there's bad judgment. You can make bad judgment. Just because God authorized you to have that judgment call doesn't mean you can't make bad judgment. So you need to be careful when you think about matters of judgment. But as we look at that, what Paul's always saying, shouldn't have knocked down, drag out fights over this stuff. Romans 14, verse 1. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, and God, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord, he said, is able to make him stand. Here's a major issue with these folks. Can you eat meat or not? That's a major issue. They were divided. Paul says, I want you to look at welcome your brother. Don't fight about this. Don't argue about this. If you don't want to eat meat, don't make him eat meat, and don't judge him on that. And he said, if you want to eat meat, don't forbid that to him, and don't judge him on that. Paul says, I've got to tell you how you treat one another. Because the way you treat one another is vital. A lot of times there's that guy with a piece of bacon. You shouldn't eat that. Then there's other guys going, why aren't you eating bacon? And then it goes, and then it's on. And that's how it happened. Paul was addressing that, how they were treating each other. Paul said, don't fight over this. You don't need to attack each other over this at all. Now, what's the key to understanding Romans 14? What's the key of understanding matters of opinion and matters of judgment? Well, I refer back to how we recognize and how we understand how we must establish scriptural authority for what we believe and what we teach. We need to be able to establish what the scriptures teach. We need to be able to recognize which category to put what issue in. Whether it's a matter of judgment or whether it's a matter of binding doctrine. We must be able to do that. Paul says eating meat is what? Matter of judgment. What's the problem here? Well, there were folks there that wanted to take this and take it out of the place that God put it in. That's
God says, this is a matter of judgment. No. There's folks that want to make this an absolute binding position. That's the problem. That was the problem here. Some brethren don't know how. Some brethren don't know how or when to let other brethren have their opinion.
The division. I'll tell you what, if we disagree, it's always a me versus him. Oh, nothing matters because he disagrees. I'm right. I know I'm right. He's got to be wrong, and I'm going to attack him until he admits he's wrong. Now, is that how the Lord wants us to act? Is that why Jesus died? Is that it? Is that how we're supposed to get along? Really, Paul addresses that. We're supposed to love each other. How? Just like he loved us. That's how. We're supposed to live in harmony with each other. And peace with each other. And unity with each other. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, this isn't about us. This isn't about brethren, believe that or not. I'll tell you what, it's how we treat people out there like this. And I think about that a lot. They're not here where we attend. They're over there. There's some over here. And I think about those folks a lot. I tell you what, you want to lose them? You attack. You attack what they teach and preach. You attack. One of the best ways to know that you'll never get somebody to obey the gospel is you attack what they believe in their position. And I mean attack. I don't mean discuss, sit down and talk about Bible. I mean attack. You can have the truth, and you can be right, but when you attack somebody, you're wrong, even if you are right. I don't care where you're at. I believe that's the Bible position. We're wrong when we treat everybody like they're a false prophet or a false teacher. I believe we're wrong. You know, there are some who believe some brethren. That's a very noble idea. I want to stand for the truth. I want to preach the truth. I want to lay it out. I'm going to burn that guy's ears off. Now, the reason they talk that way is because, what's the word for it? They even call it righteous indignation. The Lord had righteous indignation. I'm righteous indignation. I'm a stand for the truth. Righteous. I can be indignant because God was. You ever heard that before? I got to tell you, in my lifetime, I've heard all kinds of things about somebody's false teaching. Really, tell me what the other guy don't, they don't even need them, we do. That's wrong time. What? I'll tell you why that guy's a false teacher. You know why? He used that New American Standard Version. You know, King James is the only one. You know that, don't you? Why's that? Well, it's all just good enough for the Lord. It's good enough for me. There's a lot of thoughts out there about what makes a false teacher. Somebody got that, or maybe I told that just before. 1,600 years later is when the King James was written. Anyway, and what we do when we get there, we cite these references when the Lord had exchanges with Pharisees, Matthew 12. What was it, 34? You brew the vipers. How can you speak when you're evil? Did you see that? Jesus called these guys brood of vipers. And he stands up, you're evil. And I can do the same thing. I should be able to, shouldn't I? Matthew 23, verse 13, where he called the Pharisees hypocrites, says that twice. Verse 16, they what is it? Called them blind guides, blind fools, verse 17. That's a pretty stern statement. And the comments from the Lord, you guys set yourselves up as Jewish teachers, leaders of this movement. You're just a bunch of blind fools. And what we'll say is, you know, if the Lord can talk to people that way, and I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ, I'm going to talk that way. I'm going to be just like that. Let me remind you something about the Lord, and Roy had it in the scripture. You know what Jesus can do that you can't do? He can see the hearts of men. He knew their hearts. He could read hearts. And he read their hearts, and they were thinking, he asked the question, why are you thinking evil in your heart? One big difference in the Lord and me, he can do that. I can't. And you know what? You can't either. I think that's one of our greatest failures. When somebody disagrees with us, you know what sometimes we do? We just go straight to the jugular, and we automatically think that that guy's evil because he disagrees with the position that I have. Jesus was a Pharisee. He knew they were evil. He knew they were power hungry. He knew that it was all facade, that they were trying to willfully destroy him and Christianity. He knew their righteousness was fake. He knew that because he could read their heart. I can't. And so that doesn't give me the right because I don't have the ability to read your heart. When somebody disagrees with me, when somebody disagrees with us, what if? What if? Long shot. What if? They just don't know better. Isn't that a better road to go down to someone that disagrees with you? And they just don't know better. It's not they ducked in. No, no. Maybe. Oh, maybe they just don't know better. Oh. And you know what? When they don't know better, you know what they need? They just need talk. They just need talk. If I go on the offensive and attack them, and I label them a false teacher, and they got evil intent, and they got all this stuff, I'm going to ostracize them. Again, you know what? You're pushing away an opportunity that you have. You be careful about that. Well, we're wrong, even if we're right, when we're rude. That's right, the word rude. You know, Christianity is not an excuse to be rude. It's not a ticket to be rude. Knowing the truth is no excuse for you to mistreat people. It's just not. You know, I'll say a few words about social media. Social media is everything, anything but social. Nothing social about social media. There's no contact, there's no face-to-face. And I'm on Facebook just like everybody else. But you know, I'm going to read some things here. And I think people make statements behind the big screen that they wouldn't make in real life. You know what I mean? That big screen's a protector. How could anybody be so silly to believe that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You have lost your mind. Only a fool would do that. You vote for him, what a moron. You can't be that way and go to heaven. That's a rude statement. And a lot of times I read social media and we just wouldn't make those statements face to face. We just wouldn't. We say things that are inconsiderate and rude. A lot of times doing this. We need to be careful about that. But that's not the limit of just to the computer screen. A lot of times that rudeness comes at. In fact, we feel justified because we're right. And we can be rude that way when they're wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm running out of time. Paul's dealing with the division there. And what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses, he's talking about carnality. He's talking about not being spiritually minded, all right? And when you're fighting and you're rude or fight there, he's just saying that's everything but spiritual. That's carnality, all right? If you act that way, you're not being a Christian. It's basically what it says. Paul says it's carnal, Galatians 5, verse 20. Look at it. Strife, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, all these things that we're talking about that we sometimes get involved in with other people simply because they don't know what's right. But you know what? We're going to get to the point that that's fits of anger and rage. Wow. Unchristlike. Paul says there's nothing about that noble. There's no nobility in that. In fact, it's simple. You can't go to heaven acting that way. Be angry and sin not, Paul says in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 13, what's that passage? Love is not what? It's not rude. That's one of the things that's not rude. We need to understand that. Galatians 5, he talks about those things of the Spirit, and read them. Those are the things. Verse 22, for it begins. Those are the things that, as a disciple, I recognize that's how we act. Not rude. Not rudely, not out of control, not out of anger. If we're rude when we disagree with others, I tell you what, we're wrong, ain't we all right? A lot of times. We're told actually in Romans 12 to be peaceful people. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. We need to find peace. We need to get along. But sometimes we don't get along simply because of this. Take Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also, he says, for the interest of others. Sometimes we don't get along because truth is, if we got down to it, we just don't care about the person we're talking to. You know why? And the bottom line is, a lot of times, they don't agree with us. Think about that. We just don't care a bit about you because you're not on the same page I am. Well, that's just the opposite of what Paul's talking about. Folks, we have to stand up for truth. We have to stand up for truth with boldness, conviction. We have to be a people who speak the truth. Always. We are people of the book. But we need to understand something. That this battle that we're in for truth is not just about boldness, and it's not just about conviction. That's not the only thing it's about. It's also about some wisdom. And it's also about discernment. It's also about being spiritually minded. It's also about knowing
how people would react if they treated us the way we treat them. We must learn. We must learn when to whisper. And we must learn when to shout. We need to learn that when we can say something publicly and when we can say something privately, we need to learn that. We must learn to speak up. And we need to learn to be quiet sometimes. We must learn to choose our words carefully. We need to learn to be kind. We need to learn to be patient with people that are different than us. We need that self-control. Fred's going to convert anybody to the truth because you are the only truth that they see. You're the only Bible they see. You're the only Christian they see. It's important that we do what's right. It's important that we teach what is right. It's important that we practice what is right. That's what makes us distinct. When something is being done that's wrong, it's important we stand up. It's important that we say it's wrong. It's also important that we do it the right way. It's vital that we do it the right way. Because if you do it the wrong way, and you may be attempting to do it the wrong way even now, your opportunity to help me, to help others, you just blew it. Because there's a lot of folks here that want to do what's right. The right way. I'm no means perfect in this that I've talked about. You know, I sometimes get told a lot I needed that. A lot of my sermons, folks, are because I need to hear it. Maybe tonight you needed to hear this. Let's do what's right. May God help us always to be right and do things right. Maybe you're not right tonight with God. If you're outside of Christ, you're lost. We would encourage you to obey the gospel tonight. Dark out. You're outside of Christ. You're going to go home tonight unsaved. Once again, another Sunday night, we have people in this auditorium that have not obeyed the gospel, and once again, will they go home unsaved and let the Lord come tonight and be lost eternally? Once again. Opportunity after opportunity, every Sunday night, people walk in here that are not saved and leave in the same condition. I don't know why. Answer that tonight. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.